So, welcome to June. Still in June? All right. We're going to Matthew 6 to start with, to build a title I call The Complete Loving God. And these are always fun because the illustration that God chose to share with you today is really an interesting one. Because you always talk about, what do you teach on this week? I think I'll teach on Seed of the Serpent. Well, guess what we're teaching on? As the illustration, it's part of one of the things that's going to happen as we come through and see the great loving kindness of God. So Matthew 6:31 is where we're going to start. A very familiar part of the word. Why is it familiar? Because it's a good scriptures, and we need to hear it. So that's why it's familiar. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do in school. Take no thought. That shouldn't stop there. Therefore, take no necessary thought. Take no thought. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to be clothed? What's the styles? I got a closet full of Nehru jackets. I know some of you older people would know that one. So they were in fashion for about 6 weeks. Well, we can go back to the zoot suit, but that's really going back. So anyway, don't take any unnecessary thing going, what are you going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? Because I love this explanation. For after all these things, are there networks on television to handle the Gentiles with? You know, there's a food network, and there's a shopping network, and there's a drink network. There was a couple drink shows. The one is that their job was to go across the country and go to these different cities and try the local beers and drinks and all. That was a great show. Drinking Made Easy. That was the name of it. So when they came to Colorado, they were up at the where Fat Tires made up there at the Bristol Brewing up there. So anyway, we're not doing that one. That's what the Gentiles are after. So they're overly they're overly into it. So because why do we not need to be concerned like the Gentiles? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows we need clothing. God knows we got to have a drink, that water. And God knows that we got to have good food. So he already knows all these things. So instead of being overly concerned and spending your life in those categories, not that there's nothing wrong with being a chef. Dennis Murray's daughter is quite the confectionist at a big, big level. And she married another guy in the Army whose job is to cook for a four-star general. So he's really good. So they make quite a power couple when it comes to food, the two of them. And he found out that she's the confectionist, so he makes the food and she adds the desserts. Unfortunately, he's retiring, so they may have to leave Hawaii. But they've been having a great run there. So your Heavenly Father knows you need these things, so instead of being overly concerned, here's what you should seek. Seek first. So where does that go on our list of things to do? First. Right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added unto you. The food, the drink, the clothing, transportation, whatever it is you need. It will be there. God knows you have need for it, and he's got a house ready for you. He's got a car ready for you. He's got a job ready for you. It's all there. You know? So then take therefore no unnecessary thought for tomorrow. Because guess what? Tomorrow's going to be a pain. Tomorrow will be, take thought for the things of it itself. Sufficient unto the day is what we got to deal with. Because of, bad drivers, we always constantly have to deal with, a lot of other things in life. So this establishes what our priority is. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All them other things are part of life and you need them, but don't let them consume you. They'll be on God's timetable. But we have to do something with that. Go to Philippians 4. Again, the first part of this is very familiar scriptures. All right, Philippians 4 and then 19. Of course, it's in the context of giving and receiving. But again, we're seeing what God wants to do. He wants to meet every need. He wants to take care of you. And guess what? He's able to. You know, I like to help too, but a lot of times I'm just not able to. And sometimes I don't want to. But Philippians 4:19 says, but my God, it's actually and my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has an unlimited amount of jobs, cars, houses, and everything else that we need. And he can supply. and he will supply. God meets need. And we jump to 11. So meanwhile, we don't need to be overly concerned. So in 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've already learned, whatever state I'm in, Colorado, California, Texas, therefore to be content, to be set, you know, it's the word for self-sufficient, you know, because my sufficiency is in God. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, I've experienced it, and God has taken care of me. I haven't gone without, you know, too many meals. In whatever state I am, therefore to be self-sufficient. I know, I've lived, I experienced both. How to be abased, how to be humbled materially, and I know how to abound. Hey, that's a pretty big, nice camp we're at. Everywhere and in all things, I have been instructed. I've been initiated, both to be full, just to, you know, and also, sometimes, I can miss a meal. Mm-hmm. Both to abound and also to suffer lack. Not need, lack. You know, God will meet every need. So, I can do, or I prevail in all things. Because I'm the biggest, the baddest? No, because of Christ. I prevail in all things through Christ, which empowers me, is how it reads. I prevail in all things in life, whether we're abasing or we're abounding, God's there with us. You may have heard of a guy, you know, because God doesn't promise, you know, champagne, roses, and puppy dogs every day. It's just not part of life. Now, it will be, once he comes back, Christ comes back and all of that. I don't know about the puppy dog part, but everything else will be there. So, but I mean, how would you like to have been Elijah? Excuse me, for the next 3.5 years, you got to run for your life and hide, and if you don't do exactly what I say, you're dead. God hasn't asked any of us, and I'm aware of, to go do that, you know, specifically, to, you know, it ain't not going to rain. Well, you say it's going to rain. Okay, God, where do I go? How about the Brook Kidron? I'll have the ravens, the most gluttonous birds in the entire bird community, feed you. And they don't give up their food easily. But they're going to, you know, that old Coors Light commercial, the birds fly in, grab the beer, yep, and fly out. Okay, well, that's what the birds were doing. They're hitting all the pizza joints and everything else and bringing them food. So they brought all that to him constantly. And when it didn't rain, the brook dried up. God had another place for him. And he went and got taken care of. God continued to take care of him. Why? He sought God first. He was doing what God wanted to do. So God had to take care of him. That was God's job. And God did. God protected him at every occasion. And just when he was able to take out 450 prophets of Baal, teach the children of Israel who the true God was, God, it was like, okay, run for your life again. And so, he, you know, of course, an angel, you know, gave him some good heavenly food, and he went 40 days in that. And then he's ready to go, okay, I'm done, time to retire. And God says, a contrar. I have 3 more giant things for you to do. You got to teach Elisha for the next 10 years how to do this. And Elisha wants you to double the miracles you did. So it's a matter of, you know, just keep moving. I just marvel at Elijah and some of the things he had to do. And with that, we marvel at Ephesians 4. For 32. So, again, what is it that we can do? By the way, we're meeting here to the Tuesday night is here and bring your Kings and Prophets book, because we're going to move into the next segment, which is on Elijah and Elisha. Imagine that. Okay. Ephesians 4:32, we read, and be kind one to another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you got to read it that way. You can't read it the way my mother would read it. Oh, for Christ's sake. She liked to use the Jesus, Mary, Joseph one, too. That was, oh, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I can't believe you kids. Hey, you had 3 boys in 4 years. It's your fault. So, all right. So anyway, even as God through Christ's sake has forgiven you. So, be therefore a follower of God, like dear children. Do we have a child over there for Exhibit A? Okay, see? We don't leave him alone. So, we are to be imitators of God, like dear children. And the best way to imitate God is the next verse, walking in love, because God is love. We walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We smell good to God, and we want to continue to walk in love like Christ did, imitators of God like children. And do children, have you had these kids go out and work yet? Are they bringing in income? Well, what good are they? No, yeah, well, that's God. God's, his job is to take care of us and all those different things, and our job is to ask and be needy. You know? God's more than willing to help. All right, look at Genesis 4. I told you we were going there. All right, so we're to be a follower of God's love. So let's look at God's love when it comes to one of the most horrendous times in the history of the world. Because there's only four people on the earth at this time. Genesis 4, we're going to start in verse 1.
Which version are you using?
I'm using King James. Yeah. Genesis 4, 1. I'm using King James, but I'm reading from basically the number of the Greek text is the... Oh, it doesn't read exactly like King James.
Okay, all right.
That's why.
Okay.
Because it's a little bit more accurate and clearer, and I really like clarity.
I appreciate it.
So, Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, because they got thrown out of the garden, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and said, "Hey, I've gotten the man from the Lord." She thought this was the Christ line. Turned out that he really wasn't. And then she, again, bare his brother, Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. Got to be able to eat. And one took care of the flock. Now, 3, and in process of time, it came to pass. In process of time implies that God told them both where to bring a sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice it needed to be, what location, you know, noon, 3 days from now, show up with a sheep, and we're going to have a sacrifice. Why would God want them to know about all of that? Because it's a type, a forerunner for the coming Messiah. If you go up to 3:21, we read in 3:21, unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats or tunics of skins and clothed them. So he made coats of skins. So how do you get skin off of an animal? You kind of have to skin them, right? All right, so why did God have to do that? Because he was showing Adam and Eve what a blood sacrifice was going to have to be, and that the Messiah, the promised seed, look at 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. All right, we got two seeds there. All right, so two seeds. All this is leading into where we're going. We got two seeds. And then he showed them that they showed them by making coats of skin how they were to conduct sacrifices properly. And then we got back to 4:3, he told Cain and Abel, because many times in the Word, God will start, the closer we get to the Christ line, you move on. You hear about Abraham, then you start hearing about Isaac, then you hear about Jacob. They all live together, but the narrative gets closer to the Christ line, who's the most important. So you see that, and that's what's happening here. You don't read much more about Adam and Eve, but now we're moving into Cain and Abel. Not long with Abel, though. So, process of time, specifically. Now, go to we'll be back here at Genesis. I know it's kind of hard to find, but go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:11. You know, when Eve had that first child, Adam didn't guess. God audibly spoke to him. Okay, you cut the placenta. You know, he had to step him through. All the way through all of that. And then the farming specifically and a lot of other things. 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he had to kill an animal to show the sacrifice because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, for their lives. All right, jump to Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. If you read the Mosaic Law, there's a few things that blood wasn't involved with, but almost all things are in the law are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Blood had to be shed. So he had to show them the animals and then continued on to the next generation. While we're here, let's look at Hebrews 12:24. Because in 12:24, we read, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling," or it should read, "and to his sprinkled blood, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to his sprinkled blood that speaks better than that of Abel." We're going to go back and read about the blood of Abel being sprinkled, but the sprinkling of Jesus Christ's blood, much bigger, much more important. We're still talking about Abel today, and that's what he's talking about, but Christ, much better, much bigger, his sprinkled blood. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. So that's, you know, I don't know why Cain and Abel just didn't read that. Oh, right, they wasn't written yet. So God himself had to teach it to them and show them how to do these different things. So we're back in Genesis 4. So in the process of time, he told them what to bring. And Cain brought up the fruit of the ground, an offering from the Lord. Now maybe if he brought a blood orange, that might work. But that's the only kind of fruit I know that's got blood in it. And that's not real blood. So God had already specifically told them in the process of time what specifically to bring, but Cain decided to do it his own way. After all, I'm a tiller of the ground. I'm going to bring the stuff that I've made. I'm going to do it based upon my own works, my own ideas, how I think it should be. And Abel, he brought up the firstlings of the flock. What does that tell you?
He listened to God.
That's the right one. He listened to God. Firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was extremely pissed, and his smile fell off his face. And the Lord said unto Cain, "What's wrong with you? What are you so unhappy about? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you've done what you're told to do, then we would all be smiling and happy. And if thou does not well..." Now this is one of the weirdest translations, the King James on this. I'll read in King James, I'll explain it to you. "And if thou does not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Okay, here's the accuracy with this. If thou doest not well, since you did not, your what you brought was not accepted. And because of God's love and goodness and mercy and grace, God, the word sin there is the word for sin offering. You didn't do it right. Now, they weren't living in a house. It was, you know, like they had a hedge and there was an opening in and out where people came in. So God had a sin offering by the door, by the opening. And there, you did not well, but there's a sin offering over there at the door. "And unto thee shall be his desire." You go get it. It's not going to run away from you. That's what it's saying. You go get the sin offering and bring it back and offer it properly. So God, in this situation, knowing what's going to happen, still is offering him a way out.
Yeah.
Isn't that a great guy?
He's just, that's our God.
That's our God. That's what, you know, hey, I want you to do what's right. It's the best. I'm helping. It's over there. Now, how did it get there? Either it wandered in, or, you know, he told Abel to bring two or whatever. There was one right over there. All you got to do, if you want to do it right, is go get it. It's not going to run away from you. You ever tried to chase a chicken? It's hard to catch. But, you know, you run over there and grab it and bring it back and offer it properly. And you can just see it. You know, Cain, he's just fighting amongst himself, looking at it, getting madder and madder, and walking, you know, looking at it, and then finally just storms out right by it. Now, go to we'll eventually get back here, but go to 1 John. We're going to spend some time in 1 John here. 1 John 5:16, the first verse we're going to look at. So 1 John 5:16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin that's not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." So specifically, when you read what Jesus Christ did, he went to the Valley of Human Need. He helped everybody. But when it came to those whose father was the devil, oh, he fired up at them. Okay, he knew it, and he did that. But in this situation, there is a sin unto death. And you can pray all you want, but it's not going to do any good at all. God would not have made that sin offering available to Cain at that time. He had already became born of the seed. We saw two seeds back in Genesis 3:15. If he had given his life to the seed of the adversary, he had not done that yet. God was offering and working and helping, knowing that, unfortunately, he was going to make a wrong decision and only get one life. So let's go to chapter 3 here, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 7. So we're going to contrast a little bit with the two sins, two seeds here. But can you guys just how compassionate God is? He's trying to help Cain to stop him from giving his eternal life away.
Yeah.
1 John 3, 7. Little children, let no man deceive you or mislead you. Don't let anybody mislead you or deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yea. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And this is where some denominations go, see, I don't ever sin anymore. I'm born of God. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's dealing with the Spirit. The Spirit is perfect. The Spirit, you can't sin in the Spirit. Body and soul? Well, yeah, we can do that many times before breakfast. But basically, when it comes down to spiritual, you can't spit in the spiritual seed, you can't sin there. Whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin in the Spirit, for his seed remains in him. You can't lose the seed. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, or evident. It's evident. If you're a child of God, because you're going to walk in what's going to come up here. And also, it's evident who the children of the devil are. And I'll give you a... Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Because God is love. We established that earlier. And we should walk in love. We should love one another. But not... Be loving like Cain did. Not as Cain, who was of gender of a possession or from the wicked one. Don't be like Cain, who eventually became of or from the wicked one. And his action was that he slaughtered his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So there's the purpose. You know, he basically stormed out. And the next time they got together in the field, he committed a very evil act. Very jealous. Very lots of things, which, we know. So verse 13, back to us again. So marvel not. Don't be astonished, brethren. The world hate you. It's not going to love you. It's not going to like you. It's going to despise you. So if the world's hating someone really, really bad, maybe it's because they're not of the world. And they are of the world. All right, so let's go to chapter 4. 1 John 4, and we'll pick it up in 17. So that establishes that he got to the point where you can't pray for him anymore. And we'll go back and close that whole record out in Genesis in a moment. But first, a word from love. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Absolutely. And there's no fear in love. I just remember I was a while in Brooklyn, and I was talking to this teacher in this college, and I got my little green Gideon's Bible out, and I'm going through Corinthians, and we're walking through the classes, all the students everywhere, and teaching all that. I'm just walking right next to her, oblivious to anything and everything, and I'm just trying to teach you 1 Corinthians all the way through, and she keeps looking around, and I don't care. You need to learn the word. So we just walked all the way down and out and got over to her car. It's just one of those things where probably if you thought about it, you went, no, that's probably not something you'd want to do or have done. I didn't care. So, yeah. Hereby know we that, where are we? What verse?
17.
17? Well, that's a good verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. No fear, no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment or punishment. Punishment comes with fear, or fear of punishment. He that fears is not made perfect. perfect or is not perfected in love. We love or we're able to love because he first loved us. The hymn's not in the text. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a damn liar. Yeah. Right? For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So this is the commandment that we have, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. For this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep or practice his commandments. We continue to practice his commandment of walking in love. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not oppressive. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our believing. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that lays it out. Now we got new love nature, and we have to love one another. That's great. We want to do that. It's so much more fun. All right, let's go back to Genesis 4 and close out God's love with this guy. So, God offered him a way out. God prepared a way out. God could have made it any easier. You, by your free will, walk over there, get the animal, bring it back, and sacrifice it.
Yeah.
You could have gotten it any easier. God's got everything there, everything is supplied, and he decided not to. So, verse 8, after he went and had a chat with the serpent, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, hey, where's Abel? I haven't seen him around. Where's your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? How many people use that line out of context? You know? And he said, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Uh-oh. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it's not henceforth going to yield unto thee her strength. You'll get some food out of it, but you're not going to get any, you know, huge amounts of food out of it. No bumper crops for you. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and you're going to wander in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment, my iniquity is greater than I can bear. I think he said, ah! Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Okay, you hunters, go find Cain. But again, we're going to look at God's love, God's care. Here's somebody who totally went with the wrong seed, the opposite seed, who totally sold out, and look what God does for him. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest finding him anybody should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in a place many people are familiar with, the land of Nod, the east of Eden. All right, so why didn't God just vaporize him? You know? Because of his love. Because of free will. Because of his patience. He allowed him, because he, by free will, chose that direction. He's only going to get one shot to life. And you know what? He's been dead for a long time. For thousands of years. And that's all he got. And so many people today, they sell out for the things that are temporary. The things of the earth, rather than going after the great things that are there for all eternity. But what did God do? God loved. God was patient. God, you know, I still wish he would have vaporized him, because if you keep reading, no, that's men talking, but God's love, God's mercy is so much greater. But if you keep reading, you know, you go into the whole Cain's line, the line of the unbelievers, and there are a lot more of them than Seth's line with the next son and the believer line. And that caused a lot of problems in the earth, but then God made it rain. But, you know, that was kind of a bad solution to the problem. You know, every so many years, just destroy everybody by water. So instead, the Messiah showed up to allow us to enjoy life here, and then we'll be able to enjoy life forever without all of those other people around from Cain's line. which is a great thing to look forward to and to know. But there's the introduction of evil into the world. We go to Jude. Of course, you figured we'd close in Jude. First, second, third John, Jude. Only one chapter. Then you got Revelation Concordance. So we're going to start in Jude 14. Free will, God's love, God's mercy, God's, you know, and then the whole world just continued to get corrupted. But God didn't overstep free will. And that's huge. He won't do that. He allows us to have the sin offering, but it's up to us to go get it. It's up to us to make the decisions to move on, to seek God first, to do what it is he wants us to do. So in Jude 14, and Enoch was probably the first prophet. He wasn't the first righteous man, because we just saw that Abel was. But Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s of myriads. Lots and lots of his saints are coming with the Lord. And guess who will be with them? Absolutely. We're going to be in on that one. Why? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Now, convince is a terrible translation. To convict. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh things, hard speeches, harsh things, and all their harsh things, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, grumblers. We don't have too many grumblers around today, do we? These are grumblers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaks great swelling words, or pompous words. Their mouth speak, this is an election year, getting close to it. We're hearing lots of great pompous words. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What, boy, is this a, speaks loudly today, you know, speaking flattering words so that you can have an advantage in this life. But, beloved, that's us, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles about our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, or these be those who cause divisions. Do we have people whose life, you know, that's their lifetime function, is to cause division?
Yep.
Why? Next verse. Sensual, natural, having not the Spirit. There's the world's job, right there. They're out causing division because they're not spiritual, because they do not have the Spirit from the true God. They're very worldly. But you, beloved, building up or edifying yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So you can speak in tongues. That will keep us, that will help us, that will build us up while the natural world is out there being natural. And Madonna's singing about it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking or waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the unto can be translated with a view to eternal life. We should do exactly what that verse says. Because, you know, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with a view towards eternal life. That's what keeps us going. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Not, you know, the rhetoric to our advantage as to what it was saying. But we are looking towards eternal life through what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And that's really not a very good translation. It basically is reprove some, being discriminate, or, you know, those who are doubting, and others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted or stained by the flesh. So some people we speak the word to, and some we can't. But we might be able to snatch some away, is what it's talking about. We got options. Some, it's just senseless because of their doubt. But others we can snatch out of the fire. And that lake of fire is a long time to be swimming in. And it's stained. They're staining things. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling or stumbling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from, you know, from falling and stumbling, and to present you faultless or without blemish. We all got faults, but we can be without blemish. Without blemish before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only, wise is in the text, we know he's wise, but to the only God our Savior, and in the Greek text it reads, through Jesus Christ our Lord. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and strength and authority. Is how what those words mean, dominion of strength and authority, both now and for all ages. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. You're probably saying that because I'm done. All right, thanks God for your word, for being able to see that we can walk in love and that the world hates us, but that's okay because you love us and you will have everything we need as we seek you first, and we can just get peaceful and just keep moving because we know you've got it there because you want the best for us. And we're thankful for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.